Today I want to speak with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as Pastor Jonathan and I have been going through the book of Corinthians. This is the next chapter in order here. And so today I've entitled my sermon, Will You Give Up Your Worldly Rights? In the world today, there are so many people who are focused on rights, and it's my right to have this, and it's my right to do that. And in Canada, we have what's called the Bill of Rights or Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And, you know, it's basically so that if anybody infringes on your right, you have legal rights to prosecute. You know, you have rights to do something with what they've done against you. We have all sorts of rights, don't we? We have the right to food and shelter, the right to freedom of religion, freedom of expression or freedom of speech, the right to earn an education. But, you know, sometimes, in some cases, rights are taken to such an extreme that people are so focused on getting what they deserve. It's my right to have this, and nobody should stand in my way. People are so focused on their own rights that they take Christians to task because we speak from the Word of God. One of the most horrendous rights in our nation is that women are able to do whatever they want to their own body, even if there's another life inside of it. And they, you know what, for my comfort and my own, it's my own body, I should be able to just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter that it affects another human life. And this is really an abomination to what God's word says, that life has value. There is sanctity in human life. And our nation, like many other nations, has started to put comfort and our own desires above the sanctity of human life. And it's really sad. But through the scripture that we're looking at today, I'm not going to read the full scripture to start. We are going to look through the whole chapter. And so I'm going to go through it as we go through the sermon. We'll read portions. But in this scripture today, the Corinthians are questioning Paul because Paul has given them a prohibition on their ability to be able to go into pagan temples. They want to be able to go into the pagan temples and do what they want. And he has said, you know what, there's laws and there's order, and this is not something you should be doing. And so because he has put a regulation in place, they start to question his authority. They start to say, who are you anyway that you have authority to tell us what we can do? You're not actually an apostle. You didn't actually see Jesus. And they start to question him. And so this chapter comes because Paul is defending his own position, but he's also going to speak to the issue of what rights we really have. There are rules and there are orders and things that the scripture lays out for us into how we are supposed to live. We have authority placed over us, and we want to make sure that we are not so focused on our rights and what we deserve that we kind of skip over what God has placed before us. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is defending his apostleship, his authority, and his actions, and he speaks to the issue of what we consider our rights. Verse 1 to 2, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. His first defense is, I have seen the Lord. Remember, Paul had an experience. He had a vision on the road to Damascus where Jesus appeared to him. He says, I saw Jesus. I have seen the Lord, and I am his apostle. That's his first part of defense. But he goes on to say, you yourselves are proof that I'm apostle. I have lived my life telling you who Jesus is, and you have come to that knowledge of Christ because of my testimony. You are proof that I am an apostle. And so we see that he is examining his own life and using it as an example for them. He is an example of one who lives out the gospel message. He doesn't demand his own rights, but he willingly gives up his rights for the sake of the gospel. And we're going to see that as we look through the rest of the chapter. In fact, what the world views as rights, this is what I deserve. I deserve this and I deserve this. Scripture really flips it on its head, really overturns it and says, you know what? If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the servant of all. If you want to be something special, you need to serve others. Exact opposite of what the world would say. The world says, it's my right to be served. Come and do something for me. I deserve better. I grew up to this high place. Positions of honor are what we value. But God says, no. Positions of submission, positions of being the least of these, that is what we truly value. So the gospel turns the world's value upside down. And the very one that we serve, who is the gospel message himself, Jesus Christ, He not only gave up his rights for us, but he gave up his very life for us. How could we think that we deserve to hold to our rights or demand something better than that ourselves? As disciples of Christ, like Paul, we are sent into the world to live out the gospel before others, to demonstrate to them the true gospel message by putting aside worldly rights that have become so idolatrous in our society, that the world has placed such a high value on those. Instead, we hold to the gospel rights, which are really antithetical and opposite to that of the world. So as apostles, we have the right to live out the gospel message. Contrary to the world's rights, we have the right to live out the gospel in three ways. And our first right in living out the gospel is to sacrifice our finances. I better give you a second. You might not like this one. Sacrifice our finances. That's our right. We have a right to sacrifice our finances. Well, the world would say, you know what? I have the right to amass millions and to become wealthy and to get all this money so that I can live high on the hog and have everything, you know, servants. And I have a right. And you know what? I've worked for it. I don't have to share it with anybody. It's mine. But Paul teaches the Corinthians that they need to support one another. And it's awesome that this morning we have the Helping Hands ministry being revealed this morning as a way that as the church, we can bless one another. We can sacrifice one for another. We're going to read verses 3 to 14. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 to 14. Paul says, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." Part of the reason Paul actually has to defend his apostolic position before the Corinthians is because they haven't financially supported him to this point. He actually didn't accept any financial support from them, or they didn't support him, because when he came to them, he worked as a tent maker right alongside them. We read that in Acts 18, and we see that he was a tent maker alongside of them. And working alongside someone in the tent making profession probably made them feel like, "We're just coworkers. We're just, you know, tent making together. You're not really just, you know, doing ministry. We don't need to provide for you. You're a tent maker." But Paul is asking this question: do I not have the basic rights to eat, drink, and marry? We recognize that these aren't just rights of the world. These are basic fundamental needs of each person, right? We all need to drink or eat, or we would die. We all need to have relationships, or we would be socially ostracized, and that would be a form of dying as well. These are fundamental needs, and yet it seems like the Corinthians thought, you know what, Paul, you can take care of those on your own. Though you're ministering to the congregation and to the body of Christ, you can take care of those needs on your own. But Paul is teaching them that when there's somebody who gives to the flock spiritually, the flock should materially provide for that person. Shouldn't the minister be paid for his work? Does he have to go out and do something else to provide for himself? In verse 7, he uses the three examples that we see. He talks about a soldier. A soldier doesn't serve at his own expense, does he? And he says, does not a vineyard, guy from the vineyard, does he not also reap the benefit of that which he has planted? And then he goes on to talk about shepherds. Don't shepherds, one who tend the flock, use the milk from the flock? So these three examples are workers who are provided for by the position that they are in. Is not a minister also to be provided for by the flock that he ministers to? He goes on to quote Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and that's the capital letters there quoting the Old Testament. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. This was something, you know, obviously oxen would be out threshing and being amongst the wheat. If they tried to stop the oxen from eating the wheat, the oxen would be distracted and stubborn and wouldn't continue working because they'd be distracted by all the wheat around them. And instead he says, let the oxen eat while they're threshing. Because basically the concept is a laborer is worthy of his hire. The oxen are worthy to eat the food while they're working. Even those who go out to the field have their share of the crop. And so it is in the kingdom of God. Those who go forth as ministers should reap materially things from within the church. And then Paul finishes this section by telling us what the Lord has commanded himself. So verse 14 says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And that's the way it should be, that the minister should receive from the church. And we see Jesus in Luke 10, verse 7, he sent out the 70 apostles to go forth. And he said, when you go out, stay in that house eating and drinking what they will give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Remember, it was like, if someone doesn't welcome you, like shake the dust off your feet and go on. But if someone welcomes you, that's where you stay. That's where you minister. And so as ministers, missionaries, and anybody that was preaching the gospel message, this became the concept that the church should provide for them. And both in secular world and in the Bible, we see that Paul asserts that this is the expectation for ministry. These are basic facts that is accepted by churches today. All of our churches do this kind of thing. We provide for our ministers. We support those in full-time ministry. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 15, I have used none of these. I have not taken advantage of any of these blessings that you should have been doing. I'm not writing these things so that I will be, so it will be done in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Though being financially compensated is Paul's right, and he's teaching them, you need to do this for the ministers. You need to provide for them. He himself lays aside this right. He says, you know what? I'm not taking that right. I'm just going to rely on the Lord to provide for me because I want to make full use of the gospel. I don't want it to be a hindrance to anyone else. I don't want the gospel message to be sharing the gospel to be hindered because I am accepting that right. Why didn't Paul claim this right? Why would it have hindered his message to accept finances from the church? Why would he sacrifice his financial rights? There's only one reason. Because he loved the people, he loved the gospel message, and he wanted the message to go forward. Even now, the reason Paul is teaching these principles isn't for his own gain, but it's to make sure that they know what their responsibility is. He wants them to recognize, you know what? He's my spiritual father. He's the one who's training me and teaching me in the ways I should be living my life, that we should be doing this for the ministers. You can hear in his words the heart that he has for the gospel. And also the heart he has for the people, that he wants to teach them the way that they should live. That they shouldn't be focused on their own financial gain, but that they should be willing to sacrifice for the ministers, for the gospel message to go forward. Really for the church, for the community and the body of Christ. How about us? Are we more concerned about the gospel going forward and reaching those who are lost? Or are we more concerned about our finances? If the gospel message and finances are in competition with each other in our lives, which one would win out? Is our standard of living more important than sustaining the gospel? It doesn't matter how much we have, but it matters what we do with what we've been given. You know, we all know the principle of tithing, that we should give 10%, but you know what? This is talking about even being sacrificial, giving more than that. And how will we ever be sacrificial in giving if we don't start with a life of giving, with a principle of tithing even, of giving generously to God, developing a lifestyle that has generosity towards the Lord's word and his faithful people? There was a single mother named Nancy. Her ex-husband sent her a small amount of money each week for groceries. And it was so small that it really couldn't even feed one people, nevertheless, her little family of four. But you know what Nancy said? I need to give some to God. It doesn't matter how small this is, that this would only even feed one of my children. I am going to give my portion that belongs to God. And so she started tithing and giving her portion to God, even though it was so small. And she said, I'm going to trust that God will provide. Well, it wasn't very long after that, Nancy got a job actually going shopping and cooking up food and having pictures of it taken for a cookbook company. And after the cookbook stuff was, pictures were taken and everything was done, she was allowed to take that food home and use it for her family. And she says, you know what, no matter how poor you are, you can still give to God because he blesses you in return. There's another man who started his life poor, and he became very wealthy because his businesses succeeded so much that he ended up giving 90% of his income to God. And he said, I just shovel out the money to God, and he just keeps shoveling it back to me. And you know what, his shovel is way bigger than mine. You know what? God blesses us when we have a generous heart. You can never outgive God. Amen. Even we see in the Bible that woman with the two mites that was willing to give everything she had. We can never outgive God, no matter how little or how much we have. If we have a desire that our hearts would serve him, that we would be sacrificial in what we have, then the gospel message will go forward and we will be blessed and the kingdom of God will be increased. Who has control of your finances? Are you willing to sacrifice your financial rights so that the gospel message can go forward? In living out the gospel, our first right is to sacrifice our finances. And the second right of the gospel message is to surrender our freedom. God chose Paul to preach his word. It wasn't something that Paul chose. Paul didn't say, I want to just go preach God's word today. God chose him. God called him and compelled him to go. And Paul surrendered to that call. In verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. And here it is. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. As a follower of Christ, Paul was compelled. He knew he was driven by what God wanted him to do. It wasn't something like, well, today I feel like preaching God's word. Tomorrow, maybe not. He knew, you know what? God has called me to do this. And if I don't go and do what he's called me to do, woe is me. These words that he gave the Corinthians were not words that just came off the top of his own head. These words were God's own words for the Corinthians. And though he was compelled to go forth and God chose him, in the same way God chose the Corinthians. His call for the Corinthians to live a holy life was not something, a choice that they made. It was a choice that God called them. And it's not something that they can boast about. It's not something, you know, they were, as Jonathan preached, they were saying, you know what, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul, thinking they were greater because of this. No, it's not that we're of any man lest we should boast. It's because Christ has called us and chosen us. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23, Paul says to them, so then let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. Wow, that'd be great if you stopped there. All things belong to me. But that's not the end. It goes on. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. So everything is his. All that we have is His. What we need to surrender our freedom and do whatever it is that God is calling us to do. As we see the needs out here on this Helping Hands ministry, let's take time to go and look at the list. What is there a need here that maybe I could do? Something that I could surrender my time and be willing to fulfill a need, to do it as an act of stewardship. To lay aside my rights and say, you know, I want to serve. I want to surrender my freedom. I serve at the pleasure of the King. I don't know if any of you know this couple on the screen here. These were missionaries, PAOC missionaries to China. And you probably heard of them. Their name is Kevin and Julia Garrett. While they were in China, they were running a coffee shop there. And one day, they were pulled aside, taken into custody, and they were detained. Kevin was detained for 19 months, taken to prison, and Julia, 6 months only. They let her go a little bit earlier. They spoke to us at our ministers' conference in Banff this year of how, you know what? What a trying time. You're in China. They've served in China for, I think it's over 20 years. I think they were there. And they served God faithfully through all that they could, working in a coffee shop, meeting people and sharing the love of God, working in small groups and home ministries. And then they're taken out of their ministry and put in prison. And they thought, you know what? Like, God, how is this? Like, we're giving up our freedom. What could be the benefit? And it was trying times. Days were difficult. But they both came to a place of saying, you know what, God, I surrender my freedom to you. If this is where you want me to be, use me to be a witness to the guards. Use me to be a witness to the rest of them in this cell group. And Kevin even shared that he had a time of being able to minister to about six other men in their prison cell. And just how, you know what, even in the darkness, when his freedom was taken, he saw the light. And that people saw things that were amazing in that time. They're a true example of stewardship that Paul talks about, laying down their lives, surrendering their freedom. Paul is the same way. You see that he writes letters while in prison. He sings while in prison because he has surrendered to Jesus. He doesn't care what the situation, if he loses his freedom, his life is surrendered to Christ. And wherever God has called him to be, he has surrendered to him. In a couple chapters back in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies." Amen. This body is not my own. I need to use this body to glorify God. And Christ died for me. What an incredible gift he's given me, but with it comes a responsibility that I lay my life down at his feet, that I surrender my freedom and allow him to use me wherever he would choose to do so. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19 of our text, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." Wow, that's pretty extreme language. He's made himself a slave to all. Wow, I don't know that any of us would want to become a slave to all people. I mean, even if you were a slave to one person, that would be, you know, incredible amount of work, an incredible amount of submission. But to be a slave to all, that you would want to further the kingdom so much that you would want to serve everyone. In Romans 1:1, Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And though he was a free man, he gave up his freedom and became a slave of Christ with a mandate to go forth and serve the world, the gospel message. Paul's life is not governed by his rights. He's not demanding, you know, I deserve this. I deserve so much better. I deserve to be in a palace or to have the greatest things. I deserve servants. No, I make myself a slave to all. I don't know how easy each one of us would have saying that or doing that. He says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." True greatness in the kingdom comes as we demonstrate what it is to be a servant of all. There's a Pentecostal scholar named Gordon Fee who says that, you know, Paul's presentation of the gospel that is free of charge is basically a lived out example of the gospel itself. He says it's a free gospel that leads to freedom from Satan's oppression, and it's freely given. I'll say those three one more time. It's a free gospel that leads to freedom from Satan's oppression, and it's freely given. Paul surrenders his own freedom to present the free good news that will bring freedom to others. And his main concern is not for himself, but his main concern is that the gospel be heard by all. In verse 20, he says, "To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win the Jews." Well, Paul, you are a Jew. How do you become like a Jew to the Jews when you are a Jew, right? But it would have been, you know what, when Christ came, he gave Paul freedom from the Jewish laws and rituals that he would have to stand by and abide by, laws of circumcision and food laws and special observances and things that, you know, were very rigid and to be lived by all the Jews. Paul had let those go by, you know, submitting to Christ. But he says, you know what? I willingly go back to all of those observances and all those religious rules so that I can reach the audience that I'm ministering to, so that I can reach the Jews for Christ. I yield to those Jewish customs and I accept the restrictions in order to remove any barrier that would stand between myself and them. He goes on in verse 20 to say, "To those who are under the law, I become as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." Now, those under the law are in a similar encampment to Jews. They just probably weren't of Jewish descent, but they fear God. And they feel that, you know what, by observing all of these rituals and all these customs and laws, that they are going to be seen as righteous before God. So they're trying to be holy and righteous, and they're fulfilling all of these regulations. But Paul says, I want to go and preach to them and let them know that those regulations aren't all necessary. But in order to reach them, I need to observe those regulations so that they will listen to me, so that I can have an impact on them. He says he goes to those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Well, try to get that verse down. He goes to those who are without the law, those that are Gentiles, those who don't abide by the law, those who are free from the law, basically, and not living under these things, those who are free to eat pork and all these different kind of things that the Jewish people wouldn't have abided by. So when Paul goes to them, he is to the audience what they need. He observes the laws that they observe. And finally, he says in verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." Now, this one doesn't say he became like the weak. He actually became weak. He actually became poor and lowly. He actually lived weak like they were. All humanity really falls in this category because we're all weak before God, are we not? We need God. We are lowly and weak. But Paul became lowly and lived weak with them so that he could reach them for Christ. And as Paul himself quotes in 2 Corinthians 12, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's social behavior differed according to whatever setting he was in. He says, "I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Paul was a Roman citizen. He had great rights. He had freedoms. He could do whatever he wanted, and yet he surrendered himself and became obligated to the law and to different things so that he would be able to further the message of the gospel, so that he could win a few people to Christ. Would we do the same? We're free to do what we want in Canada. We're free to really trample on anybody. Just do whatever you want. You can, you know, get whatever you want. But are we willing to surrender that freedom and say, you know what, God, whatever you want me to do, I will abide by it. I will live under the law, whatever laws you have. You know, there are many freedoms in this life, like even scripturally, things that aren't sin might say, you know what, the Bible doesn't tell me not to drink. I can drink. But you know what? If by drinking I might hinder one person from coming to Christ, I will give up drinking. I won't drink so that I will not be a hindrance. Maybe it's whatever other freedom you might have. Put it in there. Is there a freedom that you could let go so that you will be an example to those around about you, so that you won't be a hindrance to the gospel? So as we want to share the gospel with others, as we want to live out the gospel, we first need to sacrifice our finances. Secondly, we surrender our freedom. And thirdly, we submit our focus. The world says, you know what, focus on whatever you want. Enjoy whatever makes you happy. Don't be bound. Don't make your focus be bound on anything that you don't want it to be on. But the gospel says, keep your eyes focused on the master and do whatever he calls you to do. Focus on the goal that he has called you. Verse 24 to 27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We need to focus on what God has called us to do. Focus on the prize that he has for us. Paul compares living the Christian life to running a race, being part of the games, and even boxing. So you know what? In running a race, he says we are to run in a way that leads to victory. All participants are running, but only one can win, right? So if you're going to win the race, you need to be focused. You need to have purpose. You need to be looking at the goal. Keep your eyes on the course and keep your eyes towards the finish line. If you go off course, are you going to win? You'll be disqualified. If you keep your eyes on the course, you have a chance to cross that finish line. And Paul is not telling people that, you know, only one person can win to make us competitive with each other. He's saying that so that we are focused on the goal, so that we keep our eyes on the prize. Running the race requires a great deal of discipline and training. You know, Jonathan is a pretty good runner. He's run a 10 kilometer and he was training for a half marathon. Myself, I prefer lifting weights. I'm not really a runner. And, you know, last year he decided, we as a family, we should all do 5 kilometers. We should do a 5 kilometer run. And foolishly or smartly, I don't know, I decided, yeah, we can do this. Well, I could not even get to the end of the block without running out of breath, you know. And so we decided we're going to train, we're going to focus, we're going to work at it, and we are going to run. Well, it took a lot of time because, you know, if you can only make it to the end of the block, 5 kilometers is a long way. So every time I just had to keep adding a little and adding a little. And you know what? There we are. We got to the race. All 5 of us ran 5 kilometers. Not that much, I know, according to the real runners. But it was a feat and an accomplishment for us because, you know what? Well, John wouldn't let me take my eyes off the prize. He says, we're doing this. You're going to help. We're going to do it as a family. And we stayed focused. You know what I had to do? I had to give up unhealthy snacks, things that weren't healthy for me. Some of us like our food. We like our junk food and any food, really. And you know what? If you're becoming an athlete, you need to, you know, fuel your body with food, not just fill it. And so I had to stop putting certain things in my body in order to focus on the course. And it's the same way in our Christian life. We need to stop putting some things in our body. We need to let go of some things that will take our focus from where God has called us to be. In living out the gospel, we need to train ourselves in ways of God and keep on track. We know where he wants us to go because we read it in his word. If we stop reading his word, how are we going to know the course for our lives? How are we going to know where he wants us to go? The world would like to distract us and take our focus from the things of God, but we need to keep our eyes on Christ. Don't be encouraged by the competitiveness, but instead let it cause us to focus on the prize. Paul also goes on to talk about the games, and he refers in verse 25 to the games. These would be what was called the Isthmian games. I can't even say the word. Isthmian, Isthmian games. And these were sponsored every 2 years by the city. And these would have given the Corinthians a really great image of those who train. Because you know what? People who train for these games spent 10 months in very rigorous disciplined training. And if they didn't submit to one round of that training, they were out of there. They were disqualified. And so they came very disciplined and focused on what they had to do to train for the prize. And Paul thirdly gives an example of a boxer. He says that we should box so as not to beat the air. Well, I know we've had some boxers in this congregation. They all happen to be pastors. My dad did boxing when he was younger, and I know Pastor Clark was a boxer and Pastor Lee Updike. Now, I never got permission to use this, but here's Pastor Lee as a boxer. And you know what? I think if you ask any of these three, if you wanted to be boxing, if you hit the air, you weren't going to be accomplishing much. You know, here's my little boxing gloves. I got these to train and punch a punching bag. Now, if I'm punching the punching bag and it's moving on me, I have to keep my eyes on that bag, because if I move or if the bag is coming back to me, I'll miss and be hitting the air. Nobody that's boxing is looking to hit the air. That's not the focus, right? These three godly men. Pastor Doug, I don't know if we missed the qualifications. Did we? We didn't know that we had to be boxers to become pastors. If you want to win the prize, you need to keep your focus submitted to the one who has called you. We want to make sure that we're focused. And if we're focused on whatever it is that we're supposed to do, we will be victorious. Paul says at the end of this chapter, he closes that he does not want to be disqualified. He disciplines his own body and makes it a slave so that he will not be disqualified. Paul lets go of all the worldly rights and anything that would stop him from living out that gospel message, anything that would hinder his message. And we too need to make sure that we keep our focus on God. We let go of the right to being self-fulfilled, the right to having any kind of things that we want in this world. But we let it go and we submit our focus to Christ. And he will bless and use us mightily as we do everything that he has called us to for his glory. No personal right can bring us as much pleasure as doing what it is that God has called us to do. So as apostles, we have the right to live out the gospel message. And that right is opposite of what the world would think. That right is opposite of how the world thinks what we deserve and pleasing ourselves. We recognize that if we want to demonstrate the gospel message, we will sacrifice our finances, we will surrender our freedom, and we will submit our focus. And as we've heard this Helping Hands ministry today, I pray that each one of us would have it in our heart. You know what? Can I sacrifice my finances for someone else that maybe is in need? Can I surrender my freedom and go and do something for them this week? You know, I was amazed that just last week I mentioned, you know what, this tree outside my office out here needs to come down. And Friday morning, there is this beautiful couple there. We are going to take this tree down. You know, they had, but must have been their own free time. And they surrendered that free time to come and do that. And if we submit our focus and we say, you know what, I'm going to look every week, I'm just going to go see what needs are in that board. And I'm going to try to meet one need every once in a while, once a month, do something every month that we can look at it. And I pray that those of us that maybe have a need won't feel that we can't share it, because, you know, we are part of the community. We're the body of Christ. And I think we've seen people so focused on their own rights that good Samaritans who've gone to help people have been, you know, charged for things, have been hurt and hindered because they try to do something. In Paul's day, it was a sense of community, a sense of feeling like we all are working together. If someone had a need, another person would sell their field and meet the need. It was a sense of community, and we want that in this church, that we are brothers and sisters, that we're family, that we work together. If you have a need, make it known. Don't be shy, because you know what? It is a real blessing for someone else to be able to give and meet that need.